Thank you for the cue, Matt. Appreciate that. It's a privilege to be here today. 25 years ago, almost to the day, just a few days from now, Susan and I were married in this church by Wayne Stinchcomb, for those of you who knew Wayne, Grace, in the very beginning of August, one of the first weddings in this new building. So, Susan, it's a privilege and an honor to be your husband. So, I look forward to another 25 years. So, you know where we'll be in 25 years, maybe back here. It'd be fun. So, I got an email a few days ago from this man, Dr. Frank Cho. Frank is a teammate of mine. He's retired now. He's retired. He served with our team in Cambodia for many years. And Frank's a really interesting guy. He's a successful dentist. He's from South Korea. He had a practice in South Korea. Then he moved to the United States, went back to University of Southern California, renewed a degree there, and then practiced in Southern California for 25 years, very successfully. And then at the age of 55, God gave him a dream. And the dream said this. It was very specific. It said, Frank, I want you to go to Cambodia, and I want you to serve the poor through using your dentistry skills. And Frank told his wife, and his wife thought it was a little strange kind of dream. So they prayed about it. They talked to the elders in their church, and the people surrounding them confirmed that, yes, this felt like a dream and a call from the Lord. So Frank, at 55 years old, started to simplify his life, started to save money, and when he turned 65, 10 years later, he retired from being a dentist and joined Interchange, our organization, and moved to Cambodia at 65, and for the last 12 years, he's been doing dentistry among the poor, blessing the poor, and sharing about God's love for the poor in Cambodia. Really interesting guy. So, Frank is reading a book, right? This is right now, just a couple days ago. Frank is reading a book, and he sends me an email, and he says, Mark, what does second decision mean? I read in this book about second decision people. What is sodality? What does that mean? Well, Frank is reading a book written by the founder of our organization, a man by the name of Sam Metcalf. The last name may sound familiar to many of you. Sam writes a book, and in it, he's talking about modalities, sodalities, first decision, second decision. And Frank wants to know, what does this mean? I haven't heard this before. And so I explained to him that when we come to faith, that is our first decision. We decide to follow God. That is our first decision. We join a church body. Church body is a group of people of first decision, people of faith. A church like that or an organization like that is called a modality. But some people are called to make a second decision, to join, or they're called into a certain vocation. They're called to maybe join an organization of believers with a specific purpose. That kind of organization is called a sodality. It's composed of people who have made a second decision. They made a first decision of faith, but then they made a second decision to join the work or the vocation of this group. The vocation that matches what God has put in their heart. So I explained all this to Frank, and Frank was grateful. He wanted to know about this. The reason why I bring that up is because BCF has a rich legacy as both a sodality and in part as a modality. What do I mean by that? Well, BCF has a rich tradition of forming people for mission. Okay, I was here, and I studied at Virginia Tech in the late 80s, was in a house group, and BCF has been important in forming me. My wife was here for even years before that as an undergraduate and a graduate student, and BCF has been part of forming that. And in part, we have been sent out because of the formation that we received here in this church. So there's a rich legacy of equipping people to go out onto the mission. If you've got any, if you wonder if that's true at all, if you need any more evidence, if you look in the bulletin, you just see this page of all these people going to all these places, and it's really exciting to find that out. So BCF has a rich legacy of equipping and sending people into the world. BCF also has acted, even though it's a modality, it has acted as a partner with sodalities. For example, a sodality like Crew, Young Life, NAVS, IV, World Team, Mission Aviation Fellowship, you name it. There's an alphabet soup of places and organizations that BCF has partnered with, and that is something to praise God for. So I bring that up as just a reminder and as a thank you, Lord, for the rich work that you have done and continue to do in this church. There's something else important here. So I mentioned the writer, the author of that book, Sam Metcalf. Well, Sam Metcalf grew up in this church. I think his father was one of the people who helped start this church, was important in the very beginning of this church. Sam Metcalf was formed in this church. So the president of my organization, and indeed my organization, has been influenced by this body as well as Susan and myself. So I just want to stop and praise God for that. The rich history, the legacy of missions, of sending that BCF is a part of. So as I mentioned, Susan and I are missionaries serving in Cambodia with Interchange, which is one division within CRM. And here we are in our minivan back in Cambodia. Now, when I talk about Cambodia, often people don't know a lot about Cambodia. There's a lot of mistakes or a lot of misconceptions about Cambodia. It's helpful to say what Cambodia is not. Cambodia is not kombucha, which I guess is great. I haven't really had it. It's a fermented tea drink, popular in California. I think you can probably get it in any case. So Cambodia is not kombucha. Cambodia also is not Cameroon. Now, Cameroon is a wonderful country, but it's in Africa. And it's the country to which our mail is frequently missent. About a year ago, I got an early birthday card only to look at the dates to find out that it had actually been sent about a year before. So it was late for that year, early for next year, but that was great. It was nice to get it, that it arrived at all. It was a blessing. And to see where all the different places it went was kind of fun. What is Cambodia? Well, Cambodia is a small country in Southeast Asia. It sits right between Thailand and Vietnam. It's predominantly Buddhist and animist, and one of the reasons why you may have heard of Cambodia before is because of this huge religious temple. It's called Angkor Wat. On most people's top 10 lists of the places you should visit in your life, this generally is on that, and it is truly an impressive place. It's a mix of Hindu and Buddhist temples, the size of the Pentagon. It's absolutely astonishingly huge, and you can see some monks at the bottom. It's predominantly a Buddhist country. You'll find all of this out when you come to visit us, right? So that's about Cambodia. You can learn more about Cambodia and more of what we're up to in Cambodia, more of what God is doing in us and through us in Cambodia by coming to the potluck after this service. There'll be a potluck. We'll show some pictures. We'll talk about Cambodia. We'll enjoy our time in fellowshipping together. So please do consider coming to the potluck after this service. Okay. Now, if you give a missionary a cookie, no, I'm sorry, that's the wrong thing. That's a different story. If you give a missionary a chance to speak, chances are two things are going to happen. One, they're going to talk about missions, okay? And two, they're going to probably try to recruit you. Well, we'll go light on the recruiting. You've already heard some of the recruiting pitch already, and you'll hear a little bit more, but that's not the main focus of this. I'm not going to try to recruit you to join Interchange, although maybe God is calling some of you to do that. And if so, please talk to us. But what I am going to major on in this talk is being sent, is mission. And to do that, we're going to look at John 17. So if you have your Bibles, get that out, John 17. We're going to look at a large chunk of Scripture. It's verses 13 to 25. So this morning we'll think about this. This is part of Jesus' prayer to his disciples, or for his disciples rather, which is also a prayer for us today. It's clear in the prayer that he's praying also about us today. And we'll stretch and think about how this prayer really applies to us, to consider what God is doing and may want to be doing in and through us. So, open your Bibles, John 17, verses 13 to 25. So let's read that. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I consecrate myself, that they too may be truly consecrated. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and I have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you will speak to us through it. Quicken it by the Holy Spirit. Make it alive in our hearts. Father, as my word is true to your word, I pray that it would be quickly taken up, and as what I share might stray from your word, Father, may that be quickly forgotten. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry. Well, it's summertime, which is time for summer blockbuster movies. Blockbuster movies are epic adventures. They're huge, huge stories that are filled with excitement, filled with special effects. And often in the plot line, there's a character or multiple characters who are living pretty normal, kind of quotidian lives. And something happens that pulls them out of that and invites them into a great adventure. Someone ordinary being pulled into something extraordinary, something bigger than their previous existence. So, though I haven't seen any of the blockbusters this summer, I did see the latest Star Wars installment, The Force Awakens. Now, those kinds of films take a little while to get to Cambodia, but we did get it. I saw it. And in that movie, there's a character named Rai. I think I'm pronouncing her name right. Rai, is that right? For all the little ones? No? Rey. Is it Rey? Oh, thank you. Got a Star Wars expert up here. It didn't sound right when it came out, Rey. Okay. So Rey, when we meet her, she is actually a recycler. Okay. In my neighborhood in Cambodia, we have people who walk through the neighborhood pulling carts, going, Echai, Echai. And it's an opportunity to take your recycling out, and people actually sell it directly to the vendor. And Rey, this is kind of what she does, although it's with spaceships. She goes into old relics, spaceships, and looks for parts, and then she sells those, and that's how she makes her living. Okay, she's kind of on the low end of the economic scale on whatever planet that happens to be on. She's someone very ordinary, but she comes to find out that she has a destiny that's extraordinary, that there's something larger. She becomes a warrior against the forces of evil, and the story pulls her out of that. This is the plot of many, if not most, blockbusters. Something ordinary being pulled out into the extraordinary. And I think why this calls to us a little bit is that we yearn for something similar, that we yearn for something larger than us, that we yearn to participate in some grander story. Yes, it's okay or important to be safe, and yes, we want to be comfortable, but there's a part of us that longs to be part of something bigger, that longs to want to make a difference in community, that wants to make a difference in people's lives. We're people who want to have a great love, to make a great sacrifice, to serve in some deep and powerful way. And we sense there's a bigger story out there that's beyond us. We're people called into something else. So today we're going to look at the prayer of Jesus that we just read together at a critical point in his life. It happens right before he's arrested. So Jesus, he knows what's going to happen. He knows very shortly he's going to be arrested and he's going to be killed. And then he knows the glory he's going to be called into. But he knows there'll be much suffering. He also knows that it will be a trial for his disciples as well. He can see all of this. This is at a critical point in his ministry. It's a prayer at times like that. Often they're prayers where we see what's important. You know, the unimportant stuff just kind of floats away, and you find yourself praying for the most important things. What does Jesus pray about? What's most dear to him? What matters to him? Well, what he's praying for, if you look at it, is us. And that's really moving, and that's profound. He prays for us. Now, a principle of Bible study, if you're looking at a passage, this is just a basic principle. You take note of the words that are repeated many times. And so what we're going to do this morning, briefly, is look at three words that are repeated, and we're going to let those words take us deeper into the Scripture. The first word I want to look at is world. Okay, world is mentioned 12 different times in this passage. Jesus was at the end of his earthly ministry, and he knows he's going to be violently separated from his disciples, and that his disciples are going to have a very deep challenge of their faith. Their faith is going to be tested. Jesus also knows that the world they live in is a really, really dangerous place. The world we live in is a dangerous place. It's hostile and dangerous for people of faith. Just look at what's going on to Jesus right after this. Just look at what's going on in the world today. In verse 14, it says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." It says that the world hates us. Why? Well, because of our relationship to him. And that's something to rejoice over, strangely. Why would we rejoice over that? Well, because it means that we're like Jesus in some way. The world is not going to like us because of that bit of Jesus we manifest to the world. That's a huge statement. Let's take a moment to think about that for a second. What does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? Take 30 seconds just to yourself and think about that. What does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? Okay, turn to someone near you and either share a thought with them or listen to whatever thought they want to share. We'll just do this for a couple seconds. Okay. Let's pull that back. Gosh, I see a lot of good conversation goes on. Maybe I should just stop the sermon here and give you the next 20, 30 minutes to talk. This is a very deep question. It's something that we wrestle with. How do we live in the world but not of the world? Well, what does it mean to not be of the world? Because after all, we live in the world. We function here, right? Being of the world is not so much a function of place, though, of where we live. That's not the important part, as much as how we live. It's a question of what's shaping us, what's shaping our thoughts, what's shaping our desire, what's shaping our character, the basic way we walk through life. Because we belong to Jesus, the vital lifeline between the world's values and our hearts has been broken. God has done this for us. So in his prayer, Jesus acknowledges that the world is a dangerous place for us because God's people, all of us who believe in Jesus, are no longer belonging to the world. Our values are no longer shaped by the world. But Jesus doesn't pray that we would be removed from the world. He doesn't take us out of the world. In fact, he hardly prays for our comfort or safety at all. Hardly ever. What he prays for is that we'd be protected from the evil one, because there's a spirit of malice in the world that's far too dangerous for us to handle on our own. Jesus prays for our protection, and he sends us into the world. All. If you go back in the scripture, you see the word all. All of us are sent into the world, not just the missionary visiting from some far-off country. All of us. All of us are sent into the world. So that's the first word, world. Second word, sanctification. Jesus asks that we would be sanctified. Now, this means that we are consecrated or set apart or made holy for a specific purpose. You might ask, sanctification for what? For what's the purpose? Well, that'll be the third word that we get to this morning, which is sent. But let's stay with sanctification. We are set apart, we are sanctified, we are consecrated to represent God to the world, to show others about God and introduce them to Him. In order to do this, we need to be more and more like God ourselves, more godly in our thoughts, more godly in our actions, more godly in our attitudes. Jesus prays about this sanctifying work. He's calling upon God to work through the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Spirit helps us see God's values, to see how they may be different from the values of the world around us. The Holy Spirit works in us that we might long to embrace and hold and embody God's values, that the Holy Spirit would give us power to change, power to live a transformed life, to live in a way that conforms more and more to God's ways. That's what Jesus is praying about here. And so we remain physically in the world, a world that has become more dangerous to us because we follow Jesus, because we no longer share in the values and beliefs of the world. But Jesus' prayer actually goes further. Not only do we remain here, but Jesus gives us a mission more than just remaining, but a mission for this world. He sends us out into the world. So in a way, we are invited out of the world only to be invited or sent right back into the world, and that's all in the same prayer. That's a big prayer. Sanctification. That's the second word. Third word for this morning, sent. Now, sent comes up five times. It's used five times, but hints of it are much more, many more times in the passage, but specifically, there are five times it's used. We're invited or sent into the world. And the most important time, perhaps, that it comes up is in verse 18. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So what that means is that we're on the same mission that God sent Jesus to. We're on the same mission as Jesus. We're invited to an existing prehistoric mission, if you will. The Greek word here for sent is apostello. Now, it should sound a little bit familiar because it shares the same root with the word apostle. Jesus called the 12, made them apostles, people who were sent out in a special way with the message of God. And though not all Christians are apostles in the strict sense of the word, we are all sent into the world. It's a basic part of being God's people. Apostello literally means to be sent away. You think of it often as in a cross-cultural sense, to be sent out, to be sent far from your home base, whatever that is. Jesus prayed that we would be sent in this way, in his name. Susan and I felt that sending away, as we thought through and prayed through the process of discernment, that God was calling us to go to Cambodia. And so as we were making that decision, we were thinking about what it would be like to raise kids far away. How would we help take care of our family, our parents? How would we stay in touch with the lives of our nieces and nephews? That was all part of it, and it was hard. But we knew that we were sent, so we went. Now, many families at BCF have experienced this because someone, and I might say most families in BCF have experienced this because someone in their family has had the same call. So we know how that feels. But it's not just, again, I want to emphasize, it's not just the obvious cross-cultural missionaries that are sent out. When Jesus prays for us, he's praying for all of us. He's praying because all of us are sent. We're all missionaries in some respect to the world around us. So another thought prompt where we'll pause for a minute. Where have you been sent already? Where or to whom might God be calling you to go? Take 30 seconds. Think about that. Okay, now take a few moments and turn to somebody near you and share whatever thoughts you have or listen to the thoughts that they offer. It's a good thing to continue thinking about this in the forward days. It's clear that the mission Jesus invites us on is God's mission that has already been going on since the foundation of history. It's the mission that Jesus was himself set on. It's the mission of calling people back into relationship with God to show God's love for everyone. So Jesus prays that we would be protected from the evil one and be sanctified or set apart, consecrated for this mission, showing his desire to embrace the broken world. As we let the Spirit of God exercise his power within us, we're invited to be a particular kind of person. We're invited to be people who demonstrate to the world, at least to some degree, what God is like. So what God is praying for is that we would be more and more shaped into his image rather than the image of the world. And it means that the Holy Spirit is in work within us, developing character. Godly character is part of this mission God has sent us into the world to embrace. When we become more righteous in how we handle our own thoughts, when we become better in how we handle relationships, when we learn how to actually love each other in real practice, in real time, at times like this, we're giving the world a glimpse of what God is like, of what God's heart is like. So we're called to be people who are sanctified, who are set apart, consecrated to be sent into the world, to be in the world, yet not of the world. Now, this sending obviously looks different for different people. We were sent to Cambodia. But what could it look like for you? Well, it could look like Cambodia, but it could look like a coworker somewhere nearby or a neighbor. Now, I've asked Susan to come up and share a little bit from her experience as an encouragement to all of us.
Good morning. So I was a member of this church from 1980 to 1989. And then I went to California, and during that time, when I was early in the years when I was living in California, Mark and I became engaged. So we were married here, but Allie Wiebolt pulled out of her closet way in the back some of our first newsletters which announce our engagement. And there are a few on the outside table, and so you too can enjoy the story of our 25 years together. Feel free to have one if you like, as well as our most recent newsletter. So how was I sent? So I was here a student in engineering, obviously the pre-missionary track that most of you might choose. And I was a co-op student, so all my months, all year round, were spoken for either work or school. And after I graduated, I worked in Radford for 1 year, and then I went back to grad school here. And come April of my first year of grad school, I noticed that I didn't have anything to do in the summer. This was a big surprise to me. And so I thought, well, maybe I'll try summer missions. But when I looked into it, the deadline was January for everybody. So I didn't know what to do. So I went to some of the elders. I was part of the Stinchcombe House Group. I remember talking to Wayne Stinchcombe and to Paul Ribby, and I said, and they said, well, little Sammy is out in California, because Sam had grown up here and moved out there to do this mission agency. And they said, we'll call him and see what he can find. And so they did get in touch with him, and there was an opportunity for me to work with Sam's group, which was Interchange Church Resource Ministries. And I went out to California, and I spoke some Spanish. And so the expectation was that I would work with Mexican immigrant children in Santa Ana. But when I got there, the Mexican kids were all a little, they had been in the U.S. for a while, and they're living sort of in this inner city environment, and they're kind of like cool. And I was not cool. Nothing about me was cool. So I didn't actually make that many friends with the Mexican kids, but what I did do is make friends with the Cambodian kids, because they had been here less time and they were less interested in, are you cool? They were more interested in, will you be my friend? And so I was out in California for 10 weeks. And I had always been interested in foreign countries and foreign cultures. When I was at Tech, during grad school, I signed a lease once on a 4-bedroom apartment with no roommates and, you know, put myself out financially at risk, hoping that when the foreign students came in the summer and started looking for housing, that I could live with some of them. And so that was a step of faith God had me do, and it worked. And I wound up living with a gal from India and one from France and one from China. Although the Chinese girl was born here. Some of you might remember Eleanor. She came to this church as well. But God had, you know, put that interest in my heart. And I had read the verses about go to the ends of the earth, to Jerusalem and Samaria and the ends of the earth. But I didn't know how God would use me, because when I looked at myself, I could share the gospel, but I wasn't really gifted. And when I did share the gospel, sometimes somebody came to faith, but usually not. So what do you do in missions if you're not really an evangelist? So I didn't know, but I did go to California to kind of do an experiment. And I was there 10 weeks, and on the sixth week, these four second graders that I had gotten to know, I invited them to someone's pool. So we're going to go swimming in the pool. And they had some experience with folks from my organization already, and they showed up with their Bibles. I'm like, oh. So I quickly thought of a little Bible study. And before we got in the pool, we did the little Bible study. And so the sum total of my summer, my 10 weeks in California, was four Bible studies with four second grade girls. But what I learned is if somebody shares the gospel with a second grade girl who is a refugee kid who has Buddhist parents, the work is not done. Not by any long stretch. They had a lot of growing up to do. They had discipleship. They needed to be discipled. They needed a lot of figuring out the culture. Their parents did not know about boyfriends. Their parents did not know about gangs and drugs and teenage pregnancy. Their parents did not know how to do a science fair experiment or how to help with the math homework. And so I learned that there was a role for me and my gifts, which tend more to the teaching side, in missions, even though I wasn't very strong at evangelism. And so I came back to Tech, and I continued in grad school. I was here 3 years as a grad student. And I went on a plant trip to Kokomo, Indiana, to interview with Delco Electronics. And at the time, I'm trying to figure out what I do. I really liked what I did over the summer, and I thought, I will move to any U.S. city and go into the inner city and work with poor kids or refugee kids in whatever place I find a job. And so I went to Kokomo on this plant trip. And Kokomo, I don't know if you remember, because this goes way back, but in the early days of the AIDS trouble, there was a young boy. He was the first child who had gotten AIDS from hemophilia, from a blood transfusion, and he lived in Kokomo, and he wanted to go to school, and the residents of the city threw rocks at his porch and made death threats. And it was kind of monocultural town, and I went there, and I had a visceral reaction to the place. I had a fine interview with Delco Electronics, but the thought of living in the American Midwest in a place that was monocultural and had participated in this kind of hate crime to the person who's living on the margin, it just, like, God did something in me. And I'm sure there are lovely Christian believers in Kokomo, and if I had actually gone there and gotten to know people, I'm sure there are people of the Lord, and not every, but God did something in me through that town and that experience, and I was like, I'm going back to California. And so I did. And so How was I sent to work with Interchange? Because that's the same organization that we still do today. I was sent through bumbling, a little confusion, the work of my elders, and a sort of a, you know, experience with God, and also just a matter-of-fact reading of the scripture. The scripture says this. I like, you know, the scripture says, tell the gospel to people from other cultures. I like people from other cultures. Maybe I should do that. So, you know, it was a mix. And so I think if you're asking yourself, is God sending me to do this or to do that, he's going to speak in different ways and through different avenues in your life and tell you what he wants for you. And in some cases, it's just, are you good at it? And does it bring you joy? And for me, teaching about the Word of God brings me a lot of joy. And I have discovered over the years that I can do it. And that's a gift that God has given me. He doesn't want me to sit on it, so I better figure out how to use it for him. So that's my story, and now is the little commercial. So if you would like to get our newsletters and hear more about our work in Cambodia, there's a green card out in the lobby, and I'm carrying some around, and you can put your name on there, and we will send you our newsletters. And then coming up this week, besides being willing to get together with you during the week, we're also doing a Cambodian New Year party on Friday night, and that will be a dinner and Cambodian games and dancing, like the kind of New Year is the big holiday for Cambodians. It's a family affair, bring your kids, and it will be, we will talk about our neighborhood work. We do lots of different things, but we'll talk at that event specifically about our neighborhood work. And then on Saturday, Mark will have the opportunity to be here on Saturday morning, and he is responsible for how we train up our new missionaries in Interchange. You know, if we're coming from, say, engineering school, or we have other folks that have come from poor neighborhoods themselves and have not had much education at all. Anyway, very few of us have been to seminary. So how do we train up and form people as missionaries? And Mark will be sharing about that, and you can experience some of the types of learning activities that we do. What are these? What are these things? Friday night, you can find out.
It was really fun to see the old newsletter from, I guess it would be 1990 maybe, that Susan held up. My daughter Saria's first reaction was, Dad, you had hair. It's like, oh, brutal. Let's see. A closing prompt for today. This is some homework to take with us. Jesus invites us out of the world to be sent back into the world, and the Holy Spirit continues the work of sanctifying us, renewing us, remolding us, remodeling our interior, remolding us more and more into his image. If that's the case, how does this affect our responses in times of turmoil and strife? These are times of turmoil and strife, right? So if God is sanctifying us, if the Holy Spirit is at work in us, well, how does this work, how do these changes affect our responses in the time of turmoil? Think about that for a second, then I'll close in prayer. Master of the universe, we are yours. We are yours to do with. Help us more and more to be like you, to have your heart and your mind, to pursue your will in our lives. Break us, remake us, remold us. We're yours. Help us to sense what you're doing, where you're doing it. Help us to work with you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.